There's a well-known saying, maybe we've used it or heard it. No pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. I think we can all understand that to some extent, even our choir here. I'm sure you've had painful times in all the practices, all the hours, all the repetition, all the correction. I'm sure there was no yelling, but I'm sure there was correction. But look at the gain. If there's no pain, there's no gain. And if we know that in singing, I'll just move this before it trips me up. If we know that in singing, we also know it in things like exercise. We know it in studies. We know it in dieting. We know it in keeping fit. It's just a basic general principle of common sense, isn't it? No pain, no gain. Although it's easy to get that on that very ordinary human level of these very ordinary human activities, it's harder to accept it in the spiritual life when sufferings come into our lives. We say no pain, no gain, but then when painful sufferings come into our lives, we think, how can that pain, this pain, these pains produce gain, produce a profit? How can they have any good purpose in my life? And that's a question that we want to look at this evening. How does pain produce gain in our spiritual lives? And it's important we get a good answer to this, because if we don't, we'll, number one, do everything we can to avoid suffering, or two, we will deeply resent it when it comes into our lives, or three, we just won't get any gain from the pain, and therefore the pains will not fulfill their purpose. So how can pain produce gain in our spiritual lives? God's answer is in this passage. In fact, if you look at the sermon notes afterwards, you'll see six ways in which God uses pain to produce gain. I don't want to go through all of these here this evening. I want to just focus on the last three reasons in verses 16 through 18. And these answers revolve around three exercises in God's gym. Three exercises in God's gym. And I want to look at that this evening so that we do not lose heart in our suffering. That's what Paul's mainly concerned about here. You see that in verse 1, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And again in verse 16, we do not lose heart. He's wanting to encourage our hearts with his purpose in our pains. As I was thinking of this sermon, preparing for it, I realized we're going to have the students from South with us this evening to sing. I thought, well, maybe I should change my sermon, you know, because when we're young, maybe suffering seems very far away. That's something for old people, or that's for people in some other part of the world, but not West Michigan, not me. And yet, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, no, this is appropriate, because if I think of all the young people I've spoken to over the years who have left the Christian faith, the primary reason that they say is suffering, either their own or others. How can God be God when there's so much suffering in the world? How can God love me when he lets such things happen to me or to my family? And therefore, we need good answers, don't we? If we are to hold on to the faith and persevere in the faith and be able to defend the faith, we need to know the purpose of pain in faith. Therefore, let's visit these three exercise machines that God gives us that help turn pain into gain. The first one is this: God exercises us for present renewal. So he gives us pains in the present for present gain. It's not something we just have to wait for, but even in the moment, there is gain happening. Let's see how Paul explains this. In verse 16, he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So he's contrasting two things here: outward pain and inward gain. Look at outward pain here. He says, though our outer self is wasting away. What is our outer self? What's he speaking of here? Well, really, it's everything that can be seen in our lives. It's the outward life. It's maybe even more specifically, it's everything the world looks at when it calculates our worth, our value, our status, our importance. So he's talking about things like our physical health, our wealth, our finances, our social network, the number of our followers, the number of likes we get in social media, the achievements that we have academically. Our outer self is everything that's outward that this world counts valuable when it looks at us or at others. And what Paul is saying here is, my outer self is wasting away. God has exercised him with pain, with affliction and suffering and persecution and betrayal and loss and with conflict and disappointment and failures. And all of these have resulted in his outer self wasting away. He was a man before he was converted with a big, beautiful outer self. He had prestige. He had popularity. He was powerful. But when he became a Christian, all that began to wither and waste away. And now towards here, the end of his life, he's seeing all of this is just, it's just withering and wasting. It's all cracking and crumbling. And he looks at his physical self, his financial self, his social self, his reputational self, and he's just seeing it all turn to dust. God's providence had weakened him physically, socially, and financially. You know, sometimes we look at pictures, family pictures maybe, or pictures of others, and we maybe haven't seen someone for a number of years, and we say, wow, they've aged. And if you could see a picture of Paul here, you'd say, wow, he's aged. His outer self has withered away. But notice what he says. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What is our inner self? Well, it's the opposite of our outer self. It's everything that is invisible, unseen, inside of us. It's our spiritual life, our relationship with God. Our inner self includes our faith and our repentance and our hope and our love and our patience and our kindness. Everything that God puts in our hearts when we are born again, when we come to faith. It's that inner Christ likeness, that Christ character that God grows inside the Christian. That's our inner self. And he's saying here that the very same things that have withered and weakened his outer self, these very same things are having the opposite effect inwardly. That these things that are destroying him physically, socially, financially, are making him spiritually. As the outer self is destroyed, the inner self is being renewed. So he's on this exercise machine, as it were, and it's having two exact opposite effects. On the outer self, it's just fading away as he goes through these exercises of God's providence. But the inner self, it's being sculpted and honed and strengthened. The muscles of his soul are growing in size and definition and purity and ability. That's a different way, isn't it, to look at suffering. Sometimes all we see is that outer self, isn't it? And here Paul's saying, if all we do is look there, yeah, we're going to lose heart. But look at it this way. Pain is gain. Pain is gain. When you think of the effect of it on us spiritually. It's very hard for us to do that because we're so dominated by what we see, aren't we? By the outer, the external. You look at your wrinkles and your gray hair and your arthritis and your eczema and your diabetes and your cancer and your heart disease and your blindness and your deafness and everything, and you see nothing good in them. The outer self is wasting away, and so we're tempted to deny it or minimize it or not think about it. And Paul's saying, no, think about it. But don't just stop thinking, oh, my wrinkles, oh, my gray hair, oh, my weakness, oh, my muscles are all going flabby. Don't end there. Go forward and say, and therefore, God is using this experience of withering and wasting to renew and refresh and invigorate me spiritually. It's quite astonishing, isn't it? And you say, well, I don't see that. I'm going through cancer. I'm going through bereavement and loss. I'm going through loneliness. I'm going through day after day, hour after hour of arthritis. I don't see this. I see lots of pain. I don't see gain. But here's the question. Do we believe our senses, what we think, or do we believe what God tells us? And what God tells us is whether we see it or feel it or not, this is happening. Renewal is occurring in the Christian. As their outer self wastes away, their inner self is being renewed. That means every single pain that God brings into our lives, we should view as like a rep. That is actually helping us gain. That is actually renewing us. Every ache, every moment of mental illness, physical illness, whatever it is that causes us pain, fighting against temptation even, that pain can be turned into a gain if we view it through this lens, not through these lenses, but through the lens of the Bible. So that instead of saying, oh no, I'm getting weaker. Oh no, I'm getting older. It would actually be better on the base of this verse to say, yes, I'm getting weaker. Yes, I'm getting older. Yes, I'm getting sicker. Because God is using this to produce the most amazing gain and growth in my soul. I'm not saying we get there easily or we stay there permanently. It's a battle, right? But here we're given the tools, the weapons to fight this mental and spiritual battle. And if we do, then we could say this, old age is the new age. Or maybe old age is the renewed age. There's a different lens to view yourself. I'm not making this up. God's written it down for us. If we could believe it. So that's the present. What about the future? Well, let's go to the second machine in the God's gym. And it's this: God exercises us for future glory. So he exercises us for present renewal. It's happening now. But there's something even more ahead. Future glory. Look how he puts it in verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So again, he's got a contrast here. Light and short pain, long and heavy glory. Let's look again at these one by one. Light and short pain. How can Paul say this? His pains were far from light and far from short. And he admits that. You can read various points in this letter where he talks about the agonies of the sufferings he was going through. You can look, for example, in chapter 11, at verse 24. Listen to his language here. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And Paul looks at that in this verse and says, light and momentary, transient, temporary. Now, again, this wasn't something Paul felt all the time. He wasn't Superman. If we go back to chapter 1, he talks about being overwhelmed, just about dying with the strain and stress of it all. There were times where he felt he could not lift another weight, not even a 1 gram weight. He couldn't go on for 1 minute longer. But here, he somehow breaks through this painful daily experience and sees what he didn't always see. He sees all of these massive and long sufferings as light and short. Light and short pain. How? How can he do this? It's only by comparing it to the long and heavy glory that's to come. That's the only way. If you only look at the sufferings, that's all you'll see. Heavy and long. But when he steps back and he looks into the future and he sees heaven, that changes how he views these sufferings. It shrinks them. And he says here that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's saying it's so unequal a comparison, I shouldn't even put them in the same sentence. It's like saying my ingrowing toenail got me a purple heart. Or my running up the stairs won me a marathon. That's really what he's saying. It's really almost sinful to make the comparison between the pains here and the gains there. The pains now and the gains future. He said it's not worthy to be compared. Short pains, eternal gains. Light pains, heavy gains. And look at this. It's so important to see this. It's not despite the sufferings I'll get glory. It's this. It's because of the sufferings I get glory. You can read it there. This light affliction is preparing for us. It's producing. It's productive. It's having results. This pain is gain, and it will be gain in the future. Every sanctified pain produces a heavenly gain. And when we get to heaven, the pains we thought were just immeasurably big will just seem microscopic. The gain of the glory, the weight of the glory will be so immense, we'll look back and think, man, what I thought was Everest was just a grain of sand. What I thought was unbearably long was just like the blink of an eye. And so Paul's telling us no pain is wasted in the Christian life. No pain is wasted. God's workouts always work out. You know, we do workouts and, well, that didn't do much, did it? We think maybe I got the wrong exercise, the wrong advice, the wrong coach. But God's workouts always work out. Here's a way to look at this. Christ's sufferings get us into glory, okay? Our sufferings do not get us into glory. Only his sufferings get us into glory. But our sufferings determine our experience of glory. And you know, just now, we can look at people who are suffering maybe and we feel sorry for them. We say, man, I'm so glad I'm not him, I'm not her, I'm not that family. But what this is telling us is that in heaven, we won't feel any pity for them anymore. In fact, they'll be sorry for us who suffered less. Because their great, massive, agonizing sufferings produced an incomparable weight of glory. Great sufferers are greatly glorified. So how can that be? Well, let's visit the third machine briefly. God exercises us with new glasses, new spectacles. How can this happen? Well, verse 18 tells us, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, as a contrast, there's the seen and there's the unseen. And he's saying we stop seeing the seen and we start seeing the unseen. Just look briefly at these two statements. We stop seeing the seen. We look not to the things that are seen. He's saying, Corinthians, you're just like me. We tend to be taken up with what we can see. That our world is a seen world, and we are seers, and we tend to be all about what we see. What we see makes us what we are. So Paul says, I want to stop that seeing. I'm going to deliberately, with determination and will, decide that I will no longer be preoccupied with seeing the seen world. It's a very clear decision. We look not to the things that are seen. How do you do that? There's only one way to do it, and that's look at something else. And that's what he does. We don't look at the seen things because we look at the things that are unseen. We start seeing an unseen world. The only way you get present renewal and future glory through sufferings is by changing your glasses. Glasses that are primarily taken up with this world have to be changed and a new pair put on that's primarily taken up with the world to come. Then renewal happens. Then future glory is built up. And so Paul's saying, take God's glasses and use them to look at yourself and the world to come differently. And you'll see this world less and the world to come much more. You know, if you ever get bifocal glasses with the different lenses for different sight challenges, you'll know it takes a while, doesn't it, to like figure out how to look at things. And we need training in wearing these glasses. They're not easy to use. And yet here Paul says, just keep trying, keep trying. Keep day by day, ask God, Lord, less of the seen, more of the unseen. Help me look less at this world, more at the world to come. Help me to challenge my eyes so that they get more used to the seeing and adjust to this new perspective. Let's feast our eyes on the forever world, not the fallen world. And it's so challenging, that, isn't it? You think of, you know, when we, the pre-iPhone age, our world was maybe, I don't know, a couple of square miles. We got our newspapers now and again. That took us out of our little world and we saw a bit more, but then back to our little world. Now we have these phones. We see everything all the time in this world. There's not a corner of the world we cannot see. We see the lives of other people that we would never have thought of pre-iPhone, don't we? Singers, athletes, politicians, they're with us all the time. If we open our phones, we're straight into that seen world, the world of seeing. And their lives like become our lives, or they're wrapped up in us, and therefore we can't see past them. And to me, there's only one way to develop our eyes, to use God's glasses more, and that's to use our devices less. Maybe that will help us to use our devices less if we think, hey, every time I pick this up, it blurs my vision. Every time I pick this up, it blinds me to what really matters. I'm being blinded to beauty. Incredible present and future beauty. So why would I wear this day by day so much? Wear 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, and you'll look at this world less, and you'll look at the world to come much more. And the only thing that does this, sadly, is pain, isn't it? I mean, We can try, we must try, but in my experience and from talking to many of you, there's only one thing that changes our sight in this way, and it's pain. Pain results in present renewal, future glory, and new sight. New eyesight, a new vision. Pain helps us see this world differently. It helps us see the world to come differently. Pain changes short-sightedness that can only see the close-up to long-sightedness, where we see far beyond the present and the temporary. So Paul's basically saying here, in answer to this question, how does pain produce gain in our spiritual lives? Well, we could put it very briefly like this. God uses pain to renew us, to reward us, and to reorient us. To renew us now, to reward us in the future, and to reorient our whole way of seeing in this world and the world to come. Of course, this is only true for the Christian. If we're not actually believers, there's no redemptive value in pain. It's actually just a warning of even greater pain to come. however long it lasts in this world, it's temporary compared to the eternal pains of hell. And therefore, if you're not a believer, none of this is true. It doesn't renew you, it doesn't reward you, and it doesn't reorient you. Without faith, pain will only harden you and make you lose not just physically, financially, and socially, but spiritually too. And so you have to ask God, give me that faith that will make even the worst things of life turn out for my good and my best and your glory. Only this will help us persevere through the pains of life, make us good defenders of the faith, explaining the purpose of pain to others, and help us avoid leaving the faith when pain comes into our lives as we see God's purposes. Pain is gain. Let's pray. Our heavenly trainer, help us to believe that our pains result in incomparable gains. In Jesus' name, amen.